The following presentation was recorded at the 1997 Teachers Workshop at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
I'm glad you're alive. As I look across the audience, I see a lot of youth. And I praise the Lord for you who are here tonight. I wasn't sure what I would see when I came, whether to be more older people or younger people. And I'm not really sure exactly what kind of crowd I'm addressing. I'd like to ask a few questions tonight. How many are teachers? Raise your hands. Real high. Okay, I'd say probably three-fourths. How many are parents? Raise your hands. Only a few parents. Okay, mainly youth, young people. All right. Now, I'd like to ask you some personal questions. And this doesn't mean necessarily that you believe this way, but this is the way in which your community or your church operates. How many here, your churches only approve of the conventional church school setting for your children? Raise your hands. All right. How many allow the church school and the homeschool work together? Raise your hands. All right. How many churches are opposed to homeschool? All right. Couple. Okay. Just give me a little idea of where you are and what you're facing. When I first heard this title, I had to call Milo twice to make sure I understood what it meant. I'm not a school teacher, I'm a pastor. And so some of the wording, I have to think it through very carefully to try to catch what it really is trying to say. So developing educational consensus through community discipling. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, tonight I want to thank you for this unique privilege of being here in this setting. We want to invite you to be here as our honored guest tonight. And Lord, it doesn't matter so much what I think as it does what you think. And Lord, all of us here this evening, I believe, have a desire to know your will, to do your will, and to respond to the things that we are facing in the spirit of Christ and of love. Tonight, bless this session, Father. May you be here. Direct our thoughts and our responses. Open our hearts to the truth that you have us to receive. And Lord, may you have the freedom to minister to my needs tonight, the needs of all those who are here. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory, I pray. Amen. Trying to understand the title of the subject tonight, the word develop, as I gather, means to begin to have or to come into being. The word consensus means agreement. And community is a body of people living near one another in a village or in a church setting. So as I have it in my own words, I think this is the title. Coming to an understanding or agreement concerning our educational approach in the community or in the church setting. What is the best approach to educate our children? It's a very important question because you have all kinds of approaches to education. And I believe the idea of how to best educate a child has been a public concern for years. And millions are spent each year to try to change the approach, to improve the approach, because the students of public schools just aren't producing as well as what the educators would like to have them produce. And I believe that we as Christians have the same concern that the children that we have get the very best education possible. At the Bolivar Boys Camp where I was for 2 years, I soon found out three major areas of concern that the Department of Welfare had for our camp. Now, number one, they were concerned about the boys' safety, and number two, about their health, and number three, education. Now, the safety and health, you know, we were able to work through that without too many problems. They require a lot of extra things that we felt weren't needful. And we worked through a lot of difficult situations. But education was a major hurdle that we had to cross, because their concern was that every child receives the very best education available for their special needs. And these boys were boys that were emotionally disturbed, and boys that had to have specialized training. But the normal, quote, normal school setting failed them, and they couldn't make it in a normal public school. They were failures because they had deep emotional needs that weren't being met. They came to our camp, and of course, we were new to the state, and they were new to us, and they wanted to come out and interview us and get our credentials, and they wanted to know if we're going to have a license or not. And we thought at first that we didn't need a license, but they came back and said, you have to have a license. So we got a license. And then they began to make requirements. Do you have degree teachers or counselors for these boys? Are you going to have X amount of hours of in-classroom training for these boys? And what kind of school are you going to have? Does the building pass all the codes of public usage? The list goes on and on. And so we tried to explain to them how our training works. These boys who were failing school, who had a very short attention span, and boys that had to be active all the time, and who just couldn't sit still, who couldn't behave, we tried to integrate the training every day in their activities that they would be doing. And so the schooling was like a 24-hour schooling on and off. In their activities. It wasn't like a schooling, so many days, so many hours. We tried to document all the hours they would spend in training, but that wasn't good enough. They had to have in the classroom, sit there for so many hours and be instructed by an instructor. That law. And so we prayed and we asked the Lord to give us some kind of answer. How can we convince these people that this setting failed them. It didn't meet their need. And these boys have to have a hands-on learning program that creates interest, activities, variation that can meet their needs. But they somehow weren't convinced that our program was going to work. And they said that that's not what the law requires. It requires in-classroom setting. It requires degreed individuals who have specialized training, special ed, and the list goes on. So we kept appealing and kept trying to find answers, and kept trying to overcome this problem. They let us go ahead for a time and get started once, and we put a program that into action and tried to train the boys. Well, the thought came to us that if we can get the local public school superintendent to come to our camp and to the facilities and explain to him how we educate the children. Perhaps that might work, because I was homeschooling at the time and I was in touch with the superintendent. We had to be accountable to him. We would give him our agenda for the year for our children and go back next year, give him our material that we covered. And so we knew him quite well, a very fine man. And I felt like he would be understanding and would approve the program. So we had him come to the camp, gave him a tour of the whole camp, explained to him how we taught the boys, how we approach education because of their special needs they had, and explained everything in detail. He asked a lot of questions. And he walked the trails with us and saw the campsites, a library, the chapel, the dining hall, everything. He saw the whole thing. Came back to our office and he was impressed with the program. He said, this is a great work. He said, it's a hands-on type training that every child can learn from and benefit from. He said, I'll write a letter of approval that this camp is a bona fide school. And I'll send a letter to the official that comes to your camp to inspect it from the Woburn Department. Let him know that it has my approval. And I was just praising the Lord. And I said, that sounds great. So he wrote the letter, signed his name, and sent it in to Jerry, the man that we were dealing with. And he came back and told me, he said, you know, he said, as long as you had the local authority's approval of your school, then you're accepted, and we can do nothing about it. So as long as you work with him and do what he tells you to do, why, you can keep on in training these boys the way he approves of your training. I just marvel how the Lord worked through these problems by going through authority. And God has a variety of ways to respond to our needs that we're facing. There's not just one way of educating and training. There are many ways, and you all know that very well. But the thing that I was happy about in that was that these people were concerned that the child gets the very best education possible. As a godly father, that's also my concern. And as a teacher, you want your students to get the very best training possible. Isn't that your goal? We want today outstanding young men and women who can stand alone in the world today. That's not getting any easier to stand. These youth have to be trained, discipled, to become mighty in spirit, who can stand alone without compromising on the Word of God. And so we, at the camp there, when I told them also that I didn't have my degrees as far as being administrator, they said, well, have you had experience? I said, yeah, I was in Canada 5 years working with families and youth. They said, well, if you're experienced, thou'll pass, you know, for your degree, I guess. He said, that's good enough. Along with your experience, you can stay here and be administrator. And they required the chiefs that came, the conference that came, they required them to at least have graduated, and at least half of them have some experience working with youth. So that was no problem to work through. But this education thing was really a problem as far as the method of training these young men. Now, the question is tonight, what is the best method or approach to education for the needs of our youth? You have the public school, you have the private school, like the church school and the home school. You have the conventional school type setting, individualized setting, apprenticeship training, work-study programs, boarding schools, and different materials methods. The list could go on of how to approach education. And you can argue about what is the best approach. Today you can sit in groups and they can talk about this is how I was trained and taught, this is the best method, but this is not how I was taught and trained, or this is how I was failed in school. You can argue about what is the right and the wrong way. And it's a real issue today among our own people. It's a real serious issue to the point of actually communities dividing in the church, in the families, because they feel so strongly about a certain type of approach to education. Tonight, I guess my desire is tonight to understand what is the will of Jesus in education. If we can focus on Jesus Christ and go to Him, and what does He think about education and our approach? Tonight, I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't claim to know all of God's answers, but my desire is to represent Christ and His approach to education. The second question might be, who has the authority or is qualified to say what is the best method or approach to education? To make it worse yet, the third question might be, who has the authority or is responsible to educate a child is the state's job, the home, the church. Whose job ultimately is it to make sure that that child gets the right kind of education? Well, you know, today there are people who think there is only one right way to educate. Some Christians believe that if you don't send your child to a church school, you have the wrong spirit and are rebellious and depriving your child of his rights to a good education. Some homeschoolers feel like if you don't homeschool your children, then you are guilty of not doing your God-given duty as a father and a mother to train your child properly. And you can feel that judgment both ways. You can feel the tension being built. So you have blame, you have judgment, you have criticism, accusations. They abound in communities where debates are going on. So where are you in all this? And I think of you as youth, I guess, mainly tonight. What is your duty as a teacher? I wish your parents were here. I can talk to them too. But you as youth can make a difference in how you approach this whole issue, because you're probably involved with it in one form or another in discussion of the approach to education. Well, like I said before, we really want to know what is Christ's will in all this, and what is he thinking, what is he saying, and how should we respond to all these issues. Recently, a minister felt led to homeschool his children, and he thought that his conference approved it. But after he made the statement that he wants to homeschool, the ministry said that that's not allowable. But he produced in writing some material that he said we discussed it earlier, and the conference has approved it, and so I feel I need to homeschool. The minister got together at a meeting, and they decided that they won't allow it after all. And so there he was as a minister, felt led by the Lord to homeschool his children, and the ministry said that's not allowable. What should he do now in this situation? How would you counsel him? He had the calling of God, he felt, to bring up his children or to educate them by homeschooling. He prayed. He appealed his authorities. He gave God time to work. He gave God time to change his thinking and the thinking of his authorities. But the time came when no one changed their ideas and thinking. There he was, facing the school year coming on, and having to make a decision. What should I do? Well, he felt so strongly that God was calling him to homeschool that he told the ministry that he feels the need to resign, at least temporarily. So he did, which created a tremendous upheaval in the conference of which he was a part of. Letters came in telling the ministry that they need to change their decision. They must bring him back, that they need him, and they want things to be differently. Well, in the process, this young minister changed churches as far as attendance. He didn't want to cause any problems, any division, so he felt the need to simply quietly leave and attend another church. Was he right or was he wrong? One question I want to ask you. We have another story, which typifies many stories. Another church had a prosperous church school, having godly teachers, growing in number and size, the building being added to years later, students coming, had good teachers, basically. And then the time came when a few families felt called of God to homeschool. So they began to homeschool. Some of the students in that school, the churches that were attending it, withdrew their young people and sent them to a more, quote, liberal school. And the school began to lose students to the point where it made it actually not feasible to operate financially without having fundraising projects. And there they had that large building that wasn't fully utilized. And, of course, the homeschoolers got most of the blame for the school not being filled. Blame goes around, accusations, criticisms, judgments. People accused of not of being rebellious, of not supporting the mission of the church, and the list is endless. How would you counsel parents who are going through these kinds of decisions? You as young people, with all the answers, I trust you have some wisdom to know how to guide them in the ways of Jesus' way. Well, tonight, is there one way? Is there one answer? I don't think so. I asked a minister recently about a state, and I said, I have this title given to me, the subject given to me, and I said, how would you handle this subject? He said, that's an unfair subject. He was very firm about it too. He said, how is a person supposed to bring a community of believers into agreeing on the best approach to education when the Bible does not plainly define the best method? Well, something to think about. Now, some of you want to contest that statement, depending how strong you feel about the method or approach. I guess it's kind of like this. You know, how do you feel about prophecy? Some feel strongly about being a millennialist. Some feel also strongly about being a premillennialist. And they argue about which is the more biblical way. Familiar? That's just one issue among many that we can debate. But, you know, debate is good if it's done in the right spirit, in love. The title here is suggesting that it is possible for a community of believers to come to a consensus concerning our educational approach. I personally would like to believe that. It's possible for a church and community to come to an agreement of how we can work together in having our children receive the very best education and training possible and available. This does not mean, here's a very important statement, this does not mean that everyone in the community is going to agree with every idea held by others. But it means that we can find workable solutions for a community to work in harmony through diversity and each reach his goal for his child. Now, that might be a very broad statement, but I think it's very accurate. Let me say it again. This does not mean that everyone in the community or church is going to agree with every idea held by others, but it means that we can find workable solutions for a community to work in harmony through diversity as far as our push education, and each reach his goal for his or her child. Now, I asked my sons-in-law just last week, we were together camping for a week, and I asked the two that I have, I said, how would you approach this subject? Without batting an eye, the one said, the issue is not schooling, the issue is love. I thought, how profound. The issue is not schooling, the issue is love. Doesn't the Bible say in John 13:35 that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another? So number one tonight, I feel it's very important that we lay a groundwork, and that groundwork has to be love. It's no use discussing education and our approach to it if you have no love. Because we can't discuss it objectively. We've got to have love as the foundation upon which you stand to even discuss it. And for that matter, any issue. So I think the issue is not so much about what is the best method of education but as it is in what spirit it is accomplished. The spirit by which you approach the method is what God's concerned about above all else. Because we can be so godly in our statements and accurate, but wrong in spirit. It's very possible, and often the case. We have our, you know, we have our church creed down, and we're biblically sound, everything written down, spelled, and just perfectly out, the way we think is biblical and sound doctrine, but we can have the wrong spirit in promoting it. And therefore, that makes us unsound in doctrine, because love has to be the issue that holds the church together and that the world sees that we are practicing it among ourselves. If that's lost, the words mean nothing to the community or our children. And so if our children see that we are arguing about the issue and we have a bad spirit, we are training them in the wrong way of educating, because they are catching our spirit and don't even see the issue. So only a godly agape love in the community will promote a consensus. 1 John 4:1, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God or not. Tonight, while the devotion was given, I happened to think about 1 Timothy 4:12, where it talks about you young people, you know, says, let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So you as youth might think, well, you know, you're pretty young yet, and so what can you do to bring together a community into a consensus of education? Well, it says don't despise yourself because you're youth, but be an example in spirit. Have the right kind of spirit when you are in discussion of the method of education. Now, the wrong kind of spirit, as I see it, is displayed by judging each other. Romans 14, 13, do not judge one another. James 4, 11 through 12, don't speak evil of each other. James 5, 9, don't murmur against each other. Galatians 5, 14, don't bite and devour each other. Galatians 5, 14, 15, don't envy each other. The list could go on of how we can discuss this issue of schooling and have the wrong spirit and really lose our testimony and lose what we want to accomplish because there are deep feelings of anger and resentment because of you don't quite agree with me on how we should educate our child. And it's my child, not yours. And so you shouldn't be so worried about how I train my children. Just that attitude. I went through the whole thing. This whole thing of thinking that a certain way was the best way. And then years later, God changed my idea to think a different way was a better way. And so I changed. And it brought a lot of reaction. I feel that we are guilty of, if we're guilty of any of these things in the process of getting a community consensus, we are trying to attain a godly goal for our children via an ungodly method, which makes us guilty of having the wrong spirit. This damages the name of Jesus to both our neighbors and our children, whom we want to receive godly training and to be a godly witness. The proper educational training is received primarily by our role modeling. So these issues are very important, how we handle them, how we discuss them, and how we judge others. So love is number one. Without love, then it's no use discussing the issue. Drop it. But if you have love for each other, deep love, that you can disagree and still hang together, then keep on discussing it and try to come to a consensus. The second point I want to make tonight is this, that whose job is it basically to train our children? Is it the state? Is it the church? Is it the home? Now, some churches feel it is their main duty to see to it that the child is trained a certain way. Ultimately, who will stand before God at the judgment day for our children. I feel personally I will be standing before God to give an account for my children. I have 5, 3 girls and 2 boys. 2 are married. And I feel like I will stand before God someday to give an account of my children. Not the church, not you as teachers, although we do have some responsibility and accountability for how we have handled our students. But ultimately, the parents will stand before God and give an account for how they train their children. In Deuteronomy 6, you all know the passage very well, verses 1 through 9, it talks about how that we should train our children throughout the day as you walk by the path, sit down by the table, go to bed at night, get up in the morning. The whole day long is a training program for our children. We as parents are role modeling to our children in spirit, by example, by word, by action, what is pleasing to God. The role modeling is actually, I feel, more important than the instruction by words. And it's mentioned 6 times, thou teach thy children and thy sons' sons, you know, in my ways. I will not be able to stand before God and say, Lord, my child turned out wrong because of the school he went to, the teacher he had, or the church I've gone to, or the community where I lived in. I can't stand before God and tell him someday, Lord, it's their fault that my child turned the way it turned out. Because as a father, I must decide where to best raise my child. In what community? In what church? And in what school? And that makes having children very serious. Makes it very serious. So the parents must have goals and a vision for their young people. In Psalm 127:4, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Proverbs 28:29-18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, do not depart from it. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are heritage of the Lord. Children are from God, given to parents, and parents must decide on the environment that they will raise their children in. In Galatians 4:1-2, but let's turn to it, Galatians 4. In these two verses, I think we have given a pretty strong idea of what is a parent's role in the child's education. James 4:1-2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from his servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. The father must oversee the education of his child. I don't care if it's a Bible school, I don't care if it's any kind of training or schooling. The father is responsible to oversee who's going to influence his child. He's placed in charge of that child's protection, education, and environment. He must be involved with and oversee everything that happens. In fact, I'm pretty strong on that. I had a pastor come to me recently and telling me, you know, Eugene, what do you think of one of our members going to a certain university to get training to be counselors? Should they go? And I knew about the place where they were going to go. I've known friends who've gone there before. And he said, should we let them go there? It's not a Mennonite college. And I said, well, I said, you know, as a pastor, you need to know what your members are going through. Try to inquire about the teachers, the subject material, and get involved with their vision. As a pastor, you need to know what they're hearing, what their visions are. And then as you see where they are and what their needs are, what they're facing, then you give them guidance and counsel them and understand the things they're hearing,
and walk through with them in things that are questionable. I said, if you do that, give that kind of care, then they can probably go and be safe at that college that they mentioned. But be involved, understand, and know what's happening with your child, with your student, the parent especially, as they are bringing this child up. Well, what is God's mandate for that child? How can that child best be taught godly character and godly wisdom and the Great Commission? Now, some parents don't feel qualified to teach their children these things by themselves. They want to have them go to a good godly school. But some parents feel they can do a better job than their school can. So they feel called of God to teach them at home. But they must make that decision. What is the best choice for my child and my child's special needs? 2 Peter 1:6, we have a whole list of things that we should be teaching our children. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Then to virtue, knowledge. I am a strong believer that a child needs to have his faith settled before even he's given a lot of knowledge. That child having a simple faith in Jesus, and he's growing, trusting in Christ, and he's developing a godly character, to me is more important than having a head full of knowledge. Today our schools are focusing on knowledge, on IQ, on information, and they're losing the youth because of their faith not being strengthened and faith not being number one in their priorities. As a father, I felt like I wanted my children to be focusing on godly character and godly wisdom and the Great Commission. I felt like my wife would be the best suited to accomplish that. We felt called of God to be in the home schools years ago. And this does not mean that our school wasn't a good school. It does not mean that we felt qualified to do it. But we had a vision. We had a call. And I wanted to learn with the children. I wanted to also learn godly character and godly wisdom and work with them and they with me and my wife. And we together can learn God's ways and make every life situation into a training process. At the Bolio Boys Camp, one thing they do there is they solve problems all day long. When they face the issue of anger, they stop and discuss the problem. What caused the anger? Who's responsible? What are the solutions? How can we avoid it next time? And they discuss these things as a group. They learn to solve problems in a practical manner. It's a skill that's developed through training and teaching. To me, that is so important that we learn to solve problems. And if school isn't careful, they can soon lose sight of that and teach information and academics, and that can be the focus. Not even learning how to handle your anger or your bitterness or your thought life. And then this could go on. Never learning the skills of godliness. And I was concerned about that. And I want my children to learn godly wisdom and have godly character. And if they're faced with anger, then we can sit there with them, discuss the issue of anger. What is according to God's will? What is unscriptural? How can we take the Bible and find examples of those who were angry and the outcome of their anger, and how to respond, how to control it? And so it's kind of like a daily training experience for all of us, how to conquer these everyday issues that we're facing, preparing them for life. So I talked this evening about love being the foundation, having the right spirit. Second one was parental. I'm sorry, time is flying here. Lost track of time. Wow. I'll wrap up quickly here. The last one I want to talk about now is the pastor's responsibility, or the church. How does the church fit into this program of education and overseeing our children's education? Well, what's God's way? You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:24-25 that we should have the same care for each other. Galatians 5, be servants to each other. Galatians 6, break his burdens, and work for things that work for peace. We have verses that talk about, I shouldn't care just about my own child, but about your child too. At one time, I didn't have a care about your child. I was concerned about my child only. But God brought me to a point where he said, Gene, you've got to understand that I'm not calling everyone the same way. You must have also equal concern for your brother's child as your own. Even if you homeschool, I began to see as a pastor, my calling as a pastor is not to demand a certain approach to education. As a pastor, my calling is to help you as a parent accomplish your godly goals for your child in whatever method you approach education or use education. Whether it's homeschool or church school, I must work with you to accomplish your godly goal for your child. I'm there to help, support, disciple, train. I'm not there to divide, demand a certain way, a certain approach, but I'm there to encourage you in your right goals and be there to stand up to help you. Even if my children don't go to our school, I must see to that our school is a godly school, has a godly approach to character building, approach to godly wisdom, and it's a good school for our people to go to. I must see to it that that's accomplished, because I must care for my brother's child also, not just my own child. I feel all parents need accountability. I feel that we, even if we homeschool, we should be accountable. I talked to a friend recently who is a principal of the school, and he said, Gene, he said, you know, I find a great joy in being principal of our church school. And he said that this year we'll have 12 homeschoolers in our community that I'll be overseeing as a principal of our local school here. I'm available to be a servant, to meet their needs, provide material, curriculum. Even if they want me to give them tests, I'll do that. If they want me to teach art and the parents can't, I'll do that. I'm available to assist them. It's a ministry, and he loves to do it. So you can have diversity and still have harmony. It's possible, and God requires it. Because we're not all in the same area of maturity. We're at different levels of maturity, and we see things differently. And if we think there's only one proper way of education, like in the past, I feel we have been called, God's called the church to have church schools. They have been very effective, very good, met many needs. And we have felt that is the best way to educate. Well, you know, our understanding can change. As we mature, understand God more completely, we may change our ideas on how to educate our child. If we say there's only one way to do it, then we are admitting that we have learned all there is about God. We've reached the climax. There's no way to change or improve. I hope we aren't there. I hope they're open for change, for improvement, for things that will actually help to improve our educational process. Now, there are those who can't homeschool for various reasons. Some aren't qualified. Some don't want to. And let's never think there's only one proper way to educate our children. But the more we know God, the more we will want to adjust our ideas to agree with His. Now, in closing, I guess my main thrust tonight was that we have to discuss these issues based upon love for each other. Understand the parents' role, understand the church's role in their proper order. And that we don't abuse our authority or misuse it or require things the Bible doesn't require, but that we graciously love each other, accept each other, and work together for our common goal. And as they have children who are godly. I don't care the method you take, God may call you differently, but agree. Have a consensus that you will disagree on the method of approach, but agree on the goals we have for our children. And work together in harmony and love. It can be done, and it must be done. And you as teachers can work toward that in your communities. Let God's love flow through you. You pray for the parents of your children that you're teaching, and appeal to those in authority. If you sense that there is division, that there is bitterness and feelings and the wrong spirit displayed, you pray and appeal to your authorities that God will somehow break down these divisive attitudes, and that He will create a community that's going to be loving each other and working together for a common goal for our children, and that is to become more like Jesus Christ in spirit, in life, in action. In closing, I'd like to read these two verses here. It says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him." That means recognize and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Proverbs 16:3, "Roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed." I believe that God can make very plain what His will is for your life as far as the right educational method and approach to training. God bless you as you serve Him.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.